Hello everyone, this is Regina and I am here for the guiding light, which is the time in the week when I read from the Bible and I share with you how I see the Bible. It's funny, we just heard Joel Goldsmith talking about how the still small voice interprets the scripture for him. And that's the same thing that happens for me. It interprets the scripture for me in a very right-minded way. I would say there's no difference, really, between the way Joel Goldsmith receives revelation from the scripture and the way that I receive revelation from the scripture and the way that everyone can receive revelation from the scripture. Probably what happens for some people when they read things like the Bible or the Quran is they get too stuck on the words and what they've been taught those words mean. And in order to let that still small voice interpret the scripture for you, you have to let go of all of that. You have to let go of 100% of that. And if you're saying, going to say, no, I know that this means ... then you're not going to receive, from inner spiritual wisdom. Last week, when we were, looking at the book of John, we talked about how our interaction with divine law creates grace, which can bless anyone and everyone. We talked about how when we spend our time in contemplation of truth, whether we do that while listening to teachings, whether we do that while meditating, contemplating, journaling, however we do that, whenever we are putting our attention on contemplating truth, that gets passed through what I'm going to call the formula of divine law, which remember is life plus idea equals something. And our contemplation of truth will fill in the idea part of that. And the something that becomes manifest is grace. Grace can return to us, but grace can also touch people that we will never ever meet. We will never ever know anything about that. So this is really a part of what we were focusing on last week. The last story that we looked at last week was John 5. It's called The Healing at the Pool. And this was when there was a man who had been an invalid for 38 years, was lying near a pool that had a reputation for having healing waters. But as the story went, when the waters were stirred, only the first person into the pool would be healed. Everyone else that came later would not be. And so there was one man laying there, and Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" And he said, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And Jesus told him to get up, pick up his mat, and walk. And for me, this is saying that if I want to be healed, if I want awakening, if I want truth, I can't have excuses. You know, like, oh, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to meditate. I'm too busy to contemplate. I'm too busy, right? That would be the excuse that would show up in this life for me, because it seems to be a very busy life. For other people, it might be, oh, I'm too sick. I'm in too much pain. I have so much pain. You know, I can't, you know, and who knows what other excuses are out there. But Jesus says, do you want to get well? You know, not someday, but now. Do you want to awaken now? And if so, we need to put aside all of our excuses, all of our distractions, and get up, pick up our mat, and walk. be as awake as we know how to be now. You know, if we know the discernment between ego and the Holy Spirit right now and every now, watching for the ego in my mind, choosing not to give my attention to that, choosing not to speak or act from that, instead choosing the Holy Spirit, as we call it here in this room, inner spiritual wisdom, the still small voice, following it, surrendering to it, making sure that I take that time every day because I know that's where my daily bread comes from. So taking that time every day for contemplation, meditation, you know, I need to live in my awakeness. And sure, it might not be what we would call perfect or pure awakeness. Awakening may still be happening. But as Peace Pilgrim said, as I live up to the highest light that I have, more light is given. As I live up to the highest light that I have, more light is given. So that's my job, is to be as awake as I can be now, to live up to that highest light that I have, so that more light can be given. And today we're going to start with a story that continues off of the healing at the pool. So let me just share another little part of the cliffhanger that was at the end of that story. At the end of that story, was it the Pharisees? It just says the Jews. Okay, so the Jews, that would have been, of course, the priests. The Jews asked this man, who healed you? Because it's on the Sabbath, and they perceive that as breaking the Sabbath. And the man said he did not know who healed him. But then later, he ran into Jesus. And, you know, Jesus told him, see, you are well again. And then, of course, he said, stop sinning, which, of course, means continue to be as awake as you can be, right? or else, you know, something worse may happen to you, he says, or else you may kind of fall back into your pain and suffering. But then after Jesus spoke to him, now he knew who it was that had healed him. So the very last line that we read last week was, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And of course, he did this, I'm sure, out of honoring Jesus. He probably thought that these priests were going to be very excited to meet this man who healed him. That was not, of course, how they interpreted the situation. But I don't think he was, you know, trying to tell on Jesus or get Jesus in trouble. He went and said, oh, I know who it was who healed me. It was this man Jesus of Nazareth, right? So our next story begins there. But before we go to our next story, we will take a moment to be with the still small voice to music. And it looks like the song that I am going to play is called Given Up by One Eskimo.
Broken up to the rain, and I've hardly had any sleep. And the song that plays will stay with me all day. And I hate it over and over again. Another one of it's hard to do.
Interesting song. It sounds to me like that is the song being sung from the point of view of I want to surrender, but I'm still too attached to my self-will. Right? Giving up is so hard to do because I want to. My heart is asking me to, but I'm still too attached to my self-will through the mind. So the scripture that I'm going to begin reading now is titled Life Through the Son in my NIV Bible. And it starts at John chapter 5, verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, meaning, of course, healing this man that we just talked about, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming, and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So the very first line that Jesus said in this little story is, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And remember, what's happening is that the priests are angry at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. At least that's what they think. We all know you're never upset for the reason you think. So if I was to drill down, the real reason that they were upset is because, like everyone else, until it's healed, each one of them felt unworthy. Each one of them, you know, hiding in their beautiful robes, felt like the fake, the one that was going to be discovered as the fraud, the one who was not as good as all of the others. And when Jesus comes and is healing someone, well, boy, you can imagine how this would trigger this fear. Right? This would really trigger this fear for each and every one of those individuals. But then as a group, they get together without being aware of what they're afraid of, and also without having any desire to look at it or be healed of it. They get together and they decide that this Jesus person is a threat. He's a threat to the way things are, right? The way things are is we have rules that were handed down to us by Moses, one of which is the Sabbath. This is a very, very sacred rule. And here's Jesus, a Jew, breaking that rule. He is a threat to our way of life. So they're actually, you know, they don't know it. You know, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. They're actually upset because they're so afraid that they're less than, that they're unworthy, not good enough. But they've tricked themselves into thinking that they are trying to protect the Jewish way of life and that Jesus is threatening it. And so they go to Jesus, you know, accusing him of working on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I, too, am working. Well, in this particular sentence, my Father represents the divine law. The divine law that we've been talking about since John chapter 1. Life or isness, plus an idea equals something. That is always, always working. Not only that, but we are completely inseparable from that divine law. Most people have absolutely no awareness of it. So we can have absolutely no awareness of it. And yet, everything that we're giving our attention to, everything that we're believing, everything that we're accepting as true, everything that we're reacting to, everything that we're dreaming about, everything that we're regretting from the past, just everything that we give our attention to is the idea being fed into that divine law and is somehow being manifest in the world. And that is happening nonstop. And so Jesus says, my Father is always at his work. Divine law is always at work. And so I too am working. Only what Jesus is doing, his work is the right mind. His work is listening to spiritual intuition, the still small voice. Right? This is his work. And he's not going to take a day off from his work because of some rule called Sabbath. If the still small voice, if the spiritual intuition moves him to a healing or to do anything else, there are other things that Jesus, if you read the entire New Testament, is accused of doing on Sunday, including, they call it harvesting grain. He and the disciples were just reaching out and grabbing grain and sticking it in their mouths, but they called it harvesting, right? But anything at all that Jesus is guided to do, he's going to do because he is committed committed to living in the right mind and to listening to only one voice and to following that guidance. And Jesus does not say to the guidance, oh no, it's Sabbath. I know you're guiding me to heal, but it's Sabbath. I'm not going to do that, right? Jesus isn't going to do that. That's ridiculous. So he's trying to explain that his perspective is to be surrendered to one voice, to listen to one voice, to follow one voice, and he does this 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And this is what he needs to do. In fact, this is really what we all need to do. Because, again, everything that we give our attention to is being fed back into divine law. And it's very important to keep ourselves focused on right mind so that the ideas that are being fed back into divine law to become manifest are right-minded ideas, resulting in grace, rather than wrong-minded ideas resulting in more miscreation. So they continue to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath, and now he's even sinned again, they say, by saying that he's equal with God, by calling God, by saying my Father, right? So they continue to accuse them, and Jesus again speaks. And this time, Jesus' monologue is a little longer. First, he says, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. All right, there's two things simultaneously happening in that sentence. One, I'll just take the first part first. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. This is true of everyone. Whether you are focused on the right mind or whether you are focused on the wrong mind, you don't do anything by yourself. The idea that you are a separate individual and that you are deciding by yourself to go rob that bank is not true. That's a falsehood. We are all so connected that we can't even imagine our connection. This connection is typically called oneness. But let's imagine that we're the bank robber, all right? Let's put ourselves in the shoes of the bank robber. Let's be a character right now, because that's what we really are. We're all characters. So we're the bank robber, and I don't know where we are. Where are we going to be? We're getting high. And sitting around with a bunch of other people who are getting high, not really doing anything right now, feeling kind of down. Maybe we're coming down off of our high. We're feeling kind of down. And the idea starts coming into the mind, I need more money. I need more money. I need to rob another bank. All these ideas start coming in. And I think they're my ideas. I think I am thinking that I need more money, that I need to rob another bank. But that's not true. Remember in the Course, Jesus says, you think you think. In fact, let me write those words out in the room. You think you think. You think you think. You don't think. You receive thoughts. Those thoughts are manifestations. Where do those manifestations come from? Divine law. And all of us. I mean, again, there are people all over the world thinking, I don't have enough money, believing in lack. There are people all over the world thinking, you know, maybe they're not thinking I need to rob a bank, but they're thinking I need to get money. They're thinking, I want it to be easy. I want it to be fast, right? And all of that type of thinking, whether it's the lottery, how many of us have thought, I need more money. I want to win the lottery, right? People all over are thinking this. And all of those ideas, the idea of lack and the idea of wanting it fast and easy, you know, all of these ideas are going into divine law, and they are coming out and they're creating more thoughts with the same energy, including the thoughts, I need more money. I need to rob a bank, which is going into a particular character who is also made, by the way, by divine law, who has the makeup, we could call it the DNA, to do this kind of thing. And the person starts giving their attention to these first couple of thoughts. And so that because they give their attention to these first couple of thoughts, first of all, those thoughts are going back into divine law, so more thoughts like them are being manifest, but also because the attention is there, there's like this attraction factor happening. And so more thoughts like that are being attracted into this mind. And pretty soon I have a whole plan. Right? I know which bank I'm going to rob. I know how I'm going to do it. I know who I'm involving in the process. I have this whole plan. And I think I thought it up. But I didn't. I didn't. I received thoughts, gave them my attention, received more like them. But we all have equal responsibility for everything that happens in this world. You know, the person thinking, oh, I need more money, I need to win the lottery, right? Or the person thinking, I need more money, I need to find somebody rich to marry. You know, they don't realize that they're a part of this same thought process. That they're a part of the creation of bank robbers, but it's true. And nobody's guilty for this. You know why you're not guilty for this? Because guess where the idea, I need more money, I need to win the lottery, came from? You didn't think it up. It was also received by you. All you did was believe it and give it your attention. You see, everything is so connected, we could never even talk about how connected we all are. Remember, Jesus said, you think, you think. All of those thoughts, regardless of what they are, right-minded or wrong-minded, that come into your mind are a part of a script that is coming from the believing of all of us, coming from what we are all giving our attention to. So whether I am saint or sinner, as the saying goes, my movement is coming from the oneness. None of us can do anything alone. So that's part of what Jesus is saying. But remember, in addition to that, Jesus is focused. Oh, by the way, let me just tell you another time in the Bible when Jesus points this out. At the very end of his life, when he is talking to Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate was not eager to crucify Jesus. Primarily because even before this happened, his wife had a dream that it was going to happen and told him, oh my gosh, you know, this is going to happen. Don't get involved. You know, don't crucify this guy. So he's already been pre-warned even before they show up that this is going to happen. And now here it is. He's like, oh geez, this is what my wife dressed last night. He's like, I don't really want to do this. You know, this is really what's happening with him, according to the story. So he's not keen on crucifying Jesus. He's superstitious. He believes in his wife's dream. He's afraid something terrible will happen to him if he crucifies Jesus. He's not an honorable guy. He's just self-interested, right? He doesn't want to crucify Jesus. And so he's literally trying to find a way out of it. He's trying to get Jesus to say anything at all that will give me an excuse in front of all of these peering eyes not to crucify you. You know, say something that I can point to and say, there, I'm not going to crucify you because of that. But Jesus wasn't saying anything. Jesus wasn't helping the guy out. Jesus was just standing there. And I don't remember what Pontius Pilate says, but he says something to indicate, you know, that he just wants Jesus to defend himself. And Jesus tells him, you could not do this if it wasn't for my Father. Right? You could not, I don't remember the exact words. I wish I was a good quoter. If somebody else can quote the words, please type them in the room. But basically what Jesus says to him is, you could not crucify me if it wasn't for my Father. You could do nothing if that power was not given to you from heaven. Maybe that's the way he says it. He's talking about the same thing. You know, none of us are separate from this script. And in fact, we are together the creator and the receiver of the script. We're both the creator and the receiver. Now, Jesus, of course, knows this. And so Jesus wants to be a responsible participant in our oneness. That's how I'll describe it. A responsible participant in our oneness. How do you be a responsible participant in a oneness of creating and receiving that never stops? You focus only on the right mind. Right? You focus only on the right mind. That doesn't mean wrong-minded thoughts don't come in. You can receive wrong-minded thoughts, but you don't focus on them. And if you don't focus on them, they are not fed back into divine law and they do not become manifest. So you're literally healing the world by being a part of the process that is focused on the right mind. And so that explains the rest of what Jesus is saying here. He says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. And again, that's true for all of us. We can't even rob a bank if the ideas to rob a bank are not given to us from the oneness, right? He says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Now, in this particular sentence, Jesus is really referring to his commitment of staying focused in the right mind. What Jesus is saying here is that he chooses to listen for that spiritual intuition, to feel for that still small voice, and only what it is guiding him to do will he do. Anything else, he stands down. And so he says, he can do only what he sees his Father doing. That's kind of like us saying, I only follow guidance. Right? I only follow guidance because that's my choice. I only follow guidance. He can do only what he sees his Father doing because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. I'm listening to only one voice, is the way he would say it in the Course. And then he says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. That's like saying, if you listen for the still small voice, if you feel for that spiritual intuition, it is always there in every circumstance. All you have to do is feel for it. It's like lesson 49 of the Course. God's voice speaks to me all through the day. He says he shows him all he does. He's always here guiding me. I am never without that right-minded guidance. And I choose to always follow it. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Now, in that moment, someone had just been healed, remember? And so a lot of people interpret that to mean, and maybe to a point it does mean, I'm not saying it doesn't, that there will be more healings. Right? But where do those more healings come from? Those more healings come from more of us choosing to follow Jesus's demonstration by listening to only one voice. Because remember, as we contemplate truth, as we listen to only one voice, right? That gets fed back into divine law and creates what? Grace. And grace heals. So what Jesus is really saying here, probably in a very excited way, is as more and more of us catch on to this, my God, the world is going to be healed. This is going to be so exciting to watch all of the healing that happens as more and more of us catch on to the fact that we have this right mind that we can listen to. That we have this spiritual intuition that we can find and follow. It's going to be so great, right? It's going to be so great. And again, it would have to be because all of that would just keep manifesting more and more grace, more and more healing, more and more right-minded appearances rather than wrong-minded appearances. So, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. And then he says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So what this means, again, remember, we can't forget, you know, one thing we can't forget throughout all of John is divine law. This is why John opens with divine law. It applies to every single thing that happens in the book of John. And so what Jesus is saying, now when he talks about the Father raising the dead, I mean, sure, I think that there's have definitely been situations of dead bodies that have been brought back. It's happened, you know, it's happened in our time in Africa, supposedly. I wasn't there, but, you know, that supposedly happens. But I don't really think that's, again, what Jesus is emphasizing here. Jesus is the dead are those of us who think we think. The dead are those of us who, when these ideas come into our mind, these thoughts come into our mind that are manifest, think they're my thoughts and just blindly believe them. We're like robots. We're like zombies, right? We're like zombies. We aren't standing back in discernment and looking at these thoughts and saying, wow, I received this thought, but I don't have to listen to this thought. No. We just believe whatever the heck comes into our minds. We say whatever the thoughts tell us to say. We get upset with whoever the thoughts tell us to be upset with. We do whatever the thoughts tell us to do. We're like zombies. And this is what he's referring to as the dead. Right? This is what he's referring to. And he says, the Father raises the dead. When this grace comes to us, taps on our shoulder, it's like a first awakening happens. Remember, just like we saw with the Samaritan woman, her awakening, her first awakening happened when she met Jesus at the well. When grace comes to us, our first awakening happens. And every one of us has experienced this first awakening. This first awakening is experienced as beginning the spiritual path. We begin to learn about, in whatever way we do, the right mind, the wrong mind. And we might even learn about that which is beyond the right mind and the wrong mind, which we will just call awareness. I've also called it Christ consciousness in this teaching. And we begin to realize that we don't have to believe our thoughts. We begin to realize there is this spiritual intuition that we can follow. And, you know, everything begins to change, right? Our whole perspective begins to change when we begin to understand these spiritual principles. And so what Jesus is saying is when this happens, this is like raising the dead. Because guess what? Assuming that we don't just understand these spiritual principles, but we actually put them into practice, we begin to watch our minds. A thought comes in, oh my God, I need money. Maybe we pause. Maybe we look at that thought and go, wait a minute. What I need to do is take a deep breath. I need to rest, accept, and trust, right? And guess what happens? Because we have done that, we are proving that we are no longer dead. We are now conscious beings, aware of our free will, aware that we are also the Son of God, aware that we do not have to blindly believe the thoughts that show up in our mind. We have been raised from the dead. So Jesus says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these, meaning more and more people are going to awaken and more grace is going to become manifest out of that. And he continues on that same thought process. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life. Now, what he's saying here is, where does this grace come from? Let's not forget where this grace comes from. This grace comes from us. As we choose to contemplate truth, it feeds into divine law, develops grace, wakes someone else up, right? So the Father raises the dead, but so does the Son. I am raising the dead when I sit here in my house at 1048 West Stallion Drive in that chair, contemplating truth. Meditating. I am raising the dead when I'm in conversation with someone and I'm at the same time being consciously aware of the thoughts that are coming to my mind and very carefully choosing only those that appear right-minded and not getting into attack or defensiveness or anything like that, I am raising the dead. That's amazing if you think about it. You know, I've seen people write in places like Facebook, "I don't believe someone is awakened unless I see them raise the dead." What we are being told is that we are raising the dead without even being aware of it. We're awakening people without even being aware of it. We're also creating bank robbers without even being aware of it, and ISIS without even being aware of it, right? Whatever we focus our attention on is becoming manifest in some way. And that's happening all of the time, 7 days a week, right? Right? My father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. So what we want to do is we want to follow Jesus' example and become conscious participators in this process that we can't separate ourselves from. We can't quit. We can't quit this process. So being aware that this is our nature, we have no choice about this. The Course tells you have no choice about the truth. You have no choice. You can kick and scream and wish it wasn't true, but the whole time you're kicking and screaming and wishing it wasn't true, you're feeding all of that resistance energy into the process, and it's becoming manifest in some way. We cannot make it untrue. So we might as well wake up. We might as well realize that we want to be conscious participators in this process. We might as well realize that we do want to watch our minds, that we do want to choose to listen to the spiritual intuition and let the ego go by without giving it attention, that we do want to spend time every day in meditation, contemplation, and that although we may not see any effects except for maybe an increase in our own peacefulness and an increase in our own ability to know spiritual intuition, which is pretty cool, that people are waking up all over the world, that we are raising the dead because we spend an hour a day in silence in our own house. Oh my God. And if you think of it that way, aren't you going to be much more motivated to take that hour instead of having the excuses like the man did at first outside the pool? Oh, I'm too busy, right? I'm too sick. I have, you know what? One thing that I really loved about Cheryl Valentine, and I'm sure you guys did too, Cheryl Valentine, for those of you who didn't know, had a brain tumor, a very serious brain tumor. By the time they found out, it was already stage 4, and she was told that she would probably die within 3 months. Unless she had chemotherapy, then she could maybe make it a year, which is what happened. She took the chemotherapy and she made it about a year. But if you know Cheryl Valentine, do you remember what her reaction was to the brain tumor? She literally said, "Oh my God, this is what I've always wanted." Not meaning the brain tumor. All day long just to contemplate truth. I don't have to go to work anymore, right? I don't have any more distractions. There's no excuse for me anymore. I'm so grateful my excuses have been taken away. I'm going to spend all day long contemplating truth. And when she made that decision, she seemed to receive, she already had inner spiritual guidance, we all do, but she seemed to receive it in a very distinct form. It was like Nisargadatta came to her, and she began to realize that she could spend all of her time, whether in pain or not, whether in bed or at the doctor's, at the hospital, she could spend all of her time focusing on the I Am presence. So she didn't let sickness, and by the way, brain tumor is awful sickness. Like, you know, there's a lot of different sicknesses in the world, but some of them are kind of the worst of the worst, and brain tumor falls in that category. She did not let sickness be an excuse to keep her from contemplating God. In fact, she chose to see it as an opportunity to contemplate God even more than she was before. So when we look around at ourselves, and again, we don't want to look around with an eye of being guilty. We want to look around with an enlightened eye. But where are we still making excuses and therefore not contemplating God fully, not listening to the inner spiritual voice all the time, shifting into our ego, taking control, judging? And is that really what we want to do? Or are we willing to follow Jesus' example when he says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working"? Are we willing to be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, contemplating God, watching our mind, taking specific time for contemplation and meditation, so that all of that is being fed into divine law, manifesting grace, awakening and healing the world, raising the dead? Yes, I got a yes. Amen. Amen. Yes, that's wonderful. Good. So Jesus says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life." And we just talked about how, right? By being as responsible as we can be, as conscious as we can be. "Even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." Now, this next sentence is extremely interesting and usually completely misunderstood. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." What does that mean? Well, if you think of the Father as divine law, divine law itself, that formula of isness plus idea equals something, does not judge. Divine law, when an idea shows up at divine law because we believed it, we gave it attention, divine law doesn't say no. Divine law accepts into it and therefore manifests anything that we are giving our belief and attention to. Anything. No matter how horrific the manifestation is going to be. And ISIS is a perfect example of that. Divine law does not judge. The Father does not judge. Now, in this case, the word judge needs to be seen as synonymous with discernment. If the Father does not judge, whose job is it to judge? The Son. It's up to me. If a thought comes into my mind, some kind of a grievance thought against someone, it's up to me to look at that thought, to realize the type of energy that thought is. Maybe it's an attack type of thought. And to realize I do not want to feed attack energy into divine law, and therefore it's up to me to let it go, not give it my believing attention. It's up to me to judge. I judge the thoughts as thoughts I will focus on or thoughts I will not. I judge the thoughts, not the Father. And if I choose not to practice that type of judgment that we usually call discernment. Everything that I believe is going back into divine law, and divine law is accepting it. It doesn't judge. So again, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. We're being asked to honor ourselves. How do we honor ourselves? By seeing what we really are. We do not honor ourselves when we think that we're just individual people, separate from everything, and when I'm just sitting here hating you, right? That's just something I'm doing alone in my bedroom. It has no effect, big deal, if I want to sit here and quietly hate you. At least I'm nice to you when I see you, right? That's the way the world thinks. You know, I can hate you all I want just so I never act on it. That's even a good person in the world, right? Am I honoring myself? Of course not, because I'm not even recognizing what I am. The way that I honor the Son is by recognizing what I am. I honor the Son by recognizing I am this oneness, both the receiver and the creator, and the experiencer of it as well. And when I honor what I am with the love that is a natural part of what I am, then I want to be the conscious participator in this oneness. And this is why I judge. I judge to honor myself. I judge, or again, we usually call that discern, to honor myself, to be what I really am, the loving participator, the right-minded participator in this wonderful process of creation. So the Father does not judge, the Son judges in order to honor itself and recognize what it truly is. So moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And that's just true. If we don't know who we are, then we also don't know about divine law, right? We're not honoring any of it. We're completely ignorant. We may have our own ideas about what God is and, you know, some person God that I'm going to pray to, and if I'm really good, he's going to give me what I want. But that's not truth. That's just fantasy. If I'm not aware of what I am, I can't be aware of what the Father is, because you know what? The two really ultimately are the same. When I know the Father, I know the Son. When I know the Son, I know the Father. In fact, I think Jesus might even say that somewhere in John. We might read that before we're done here. Because they're the same. I am the creative process that the Father is. And the Father is the creative process that I am. So if I do not honor myself by knowing what I am, I also cannot honor the Father. I'm ignorant of both, or I know of both. Because they are one. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And again, death is referring to that ignorance, or we're just zombies and we're just believing whatever thought comes into our mind. We're thinking that we think. We think these are my ideas, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, with no discernment at all. But if we believe this teaching, then we awaken to who we are. We awaken to what we are. We begin to practice being consciously as a part of this creative process. And as a result, a part of what we are doing, because there's no way we wouldn't, is that we are spending time each day in contemplation and meditation. And do you know what happens each day as we go into contemplation and meditation? We become more and more aware of the grander and grander truth about us. It just keeps opening up until it opens up to what one might call full awakening, which is the end of the ego and the realization of ourself at the very beginning of the divine law process. Remember, the very beginning of the divine law process is isness or life, even before idea, even before manifestation, right? You have isness or life. Guess what? That's what we are. And as we become responsible participants right here at the level of form, by doing our best to become more and more right-minded, focusing on the right mind, because that feeds into divine law and that affects the experience of all of us, right? We're right here at the level of form. But because a part of that is contemplation and meditation, each day, we see more and more, we realize more and more until we waken up, boom, way beyond form. We wake up, boom, prior to divine law, prior to what some would call the beginning. We wake up to before the beginning as what we really are. We are the infinite, the absolute, the truth. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And just because of time, I need to stop there. So next week I'll read the next sentence. Next week I will start with number 25. Right now, we are going to transition into prayer group. Prayer group is just an opportunity to practice everything we've just been contemplating during this teaching. It's an opportunity to practice being that stillness, being that awareness, focusing on the right mind or even beyond the right mind to pure awareness.